Well, it's good to have all of you here this morning. I hope that you're having a good day. God bless you. Appreciate very much you being here. You could be a lot of different places, but you chose to be here. So buckle up, hang on, and listen fast this morning, okay? I'm excited to share with you this part two, second week in this series entitled, When Grace Comes. Yesterday, Mickey and I were over in the Oxford area at a meeting, an All-in-Alabama meeting, and when the meeting concluded, one of the brothers came up to me, and he said, I'm so sorry I missed the meeting that you had in September when Dutch and Chuck were there. I so wanted to come, and he said, I left home, and I was on my way, and I got a phone call from my daughter, and she said, Daddy, I need you to come. I need you to help me. And he said, I said, brother, that's always priority. Always. I mean, you may be going to something to do something good, but when your children call and say, I need your help. That's what daddies do. Amen. We can amen it when we're talking about us. But you know, oftentimes, as a believer, and I've prayed with so many people, and most of us at one time or the other had struggled in the same way, we don't always have that mindset toward our Heavenly Father. The freedom just to call, hey, Daddy, I need help. A lot of times we'll go through these mental religious gymnastics. Well, there's so many people that need God to help them more than I do. I don't want to bother God. I've had people tell me that more than once. Most pastors have. Is that true, brothers? Yeah, that's true. Or, I'm ashamed of what I've done. I need to get my act together. Then maybe I can ask God to help me. We have all these religious hoops that we convince ourselves are the way it operates. And one of the reasons we are beginning and stepping into this series is to help us all to become firmly fixed, grounded, and anchored in the fact that you are not saved by anything you do. You are saved by trusting in what Jesus has already done. Now, we've all heard it, preached it for years. Religion is spelled D-O. Do this, do that, do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. Are there do's and don'ts? Certainly there's do's and don'ts in the Christian life. But the do's and don'ts don't show up when it's time for you to be saved. It's all D-O-N-E, done. You see, you get to a place where you know sin has done you in. And you need a Savior. You can't live life by the law and be made righteous. The New Testament makes this super abundantly clear. No flesh, no one shall be justified, that is, made right with God, by works of law. We can't manufacture salvation. And last week when we began this series, and we're dropping back by today because in some ways I'm saying the same thing over and over again from a different perspective. Taking the hammer of the Word, hitting the same nail again, again, and again. Why? Want to drive it down deep. Don't want you to struggle with doubt. Don't want you to live the life where you never get free to help others because you're so fixated on getting yourself fixed. Jesus' work on the cross is a finished work. It will never be repeated. The writer of Hebrews makes that clear. There remains no sacrifice for sin if you turn away from what Jesus Christ has done to save you. Peter declared it early on in Acts chapter 4. He says, speaking of Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men. The name above every name is the Lord Jesus. If you're going to be saved, it'll be because Jesus saves you. There is no other way. He is the only way. Well, that's just so bigoted and narrow-minded. The way is narrow, and the worldly mind finds it offensive. But he who would be saved must call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my duty and the mandate of God's call on my life to stand before you, and I can say this with clarity, without equivocation, and no confusion. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, I said everyone, who believes. That's what the word says. Everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek, God doesn't leave anyone out when it comes to his call to be saved. Now, if you hear some teaching that say that some are called and some aren't, God made a choice that he would save some and some would be destined to be lost. I'm telling you, I think they got those dominoes stacked up wrong. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does God know who they are? How can he be God and not know that? If there's anything God doesn't know, then he could be in the dark about something and the whole thing fall apart. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. And it is he who moved by his Spirit upon men of old and left us with a record of what the Old Testament writers and New Testament writers taught and instructed. We call that the Holy Bible. And I stake my claim on the Word of God. Let God be true and everyone else a liar. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see that the root determines the fruit. What I want to weave my thoughts around this morning is how to discern between good works. Is this good works or are not works that God will accept? I would simply say God will only accept works that are offered to him by people who have been saved. He won't accept your good works for salvation. Notice what Paul wrote. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." Salvation, remember last week I taught you, salvation is the moment you're saved, when you're born again. You become a Christian. That's when the blood of Jesus is efficiently applied to you because you are saying, "I'm trusting Christ's work on the cross to save me." At that moment, it's credited, as it were, in the spirit realm to your account, and you are adopted into the family of God. You are seen as righteous as Jesus Christ is because his righteousness is imputed to you. It's like that's taken from his account. He still has it, but he's got plenty of it. And it's imparted to you, and you are made right with God. You are justified before God. You stand justly innocent before God. Why? Because Jesus bore all your sin, all your guilt, all your shame. He endured God's wrath against all of that at the cross. So when you trust Christ, you're saying, "Lord, I don't want to stand before you with my own merit. I don't want to stand before you with my own works. I want to stand before you declaring, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I want to stand before you trusting fully and completely the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross." That is the only ground for a person's salvation. And that's God's grace extended to you. When you hear the gospel preach, God's being gracious to you. He's letting you know how you can receive his free gift. How do you receive it? By faith. You're saved by grace through faith. That word, another word that's used is believe. But don't get confused. It's not just any. It's just not like I believe Vanderbilt will beat Alabama. You may have really believed that on Saturday, but on Sunday morning, it's not so. Last year was a different story, right? Things waffle around down here. But when you stand before God, God's the one who says in Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Saul, said, "What must I, sirs, he's being well-mannered, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And I believe that guy's family was close by, and he said, "And your family will be saved if they'll believe too." In other words, the condition for them to be saved was their believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul had preached the gospel to him. What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul tells us what he declared, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and on the third day raised from the dead. And in Romans 10, he goes on to say, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you do that, you won't be ashamed. Matter of fact, you'll be different. You become a new creation. You swap families. You get out from under the devil's regime, and you are translated into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. You go from darkness to light. You go from death to life. You go from being bound by sin to being free in Christ. Your address changes. You become a citizen of heaven. Your name changes. You become a child of the King. And there's an entry in the Lamb's Book of Life signifying that at a moment of time, you were born again by the Spirit of God. Like we heard in that prophetic word. Just believe what the Lord says. You're saved by believing that what Jesus did, he did for you, and that Father God has accepted that. He ratified it by raising Jesus from the dead. You're not believing in some dead somebody like a Buddha that's buried somewhere or a Muhammad that's buried somewhere. You're believing in one who conquered death, hell, and the grave, and is alive this morning by His Spirit in this room, who says, when you believe me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're entrusting your soul and its safekeeping, your life, into His hands. It's not just a mental assent. It is a step. It's like if you're on the second floor of a burning building and the fire's behind you and you know death is near. And firemen, they show up and they have one of those, what do you call it? They jump out on and catch them? A net. That'll work. They've got that thing and they said, "Jump out and we'll save you." And you're not willing to jump. Why? You're afraid. Don't you believe we can save you? Well, I do. But they never jump. What's going to happen? They don't get saved. When you get saved, it means you, from now on, you're going to trust your life to Christ. You're trusting in what He did for you on the cross to save you. Before that, you were trusting someone or something else, or you didn't care. But in that moment of faith in Christ, you're well aware, I am lost, I am undone, I'm not right before a holy God. Jesus, save me. I'm trusting what you did on the cross to count for me. And you're saved. That happens in a moment of time. But some people will use believe in a very lighthearted way. It really doesn't go to the heart. It's just like I believe in Jesus, yeah. I believe He's the Savior of the world. I also believe Buddha stuff, and I love this stuff over here, that all the Hindu stuff. I like. It's not that. You don't just add Jesus to your collection of beliefs. Because the faith described in Scripture means there's been a change of your mind. You're no longer going to make the decisions in your life. You're no longer going to trust in your cleverness, your wit, your own abilities. No, you have become convicted of sin. This is the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God. That's the reason it says by the foolishness of preaching, people are brought to Christ. Someone sharing the simple truth of what Christ did on the cross and calling people to Christ. That's the good news. And through the foolishness of the world says what I'm doing right now is foolishness. It's offensive, and they judge it. But, dear friends, it's really life. It's your lifeline. It's that life preserver for you out on an angry sea that's swallowing you up. It's the lifeline lowered down to you from heaven through the grace of God to pick you up out of the pit, to pull you back from the precipice of the fires of hell itself. The gospel is good news. The gospel means God loves you. He so loved you, He commended and demonstrated His love toward you. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. It is the love of God that is the grand motivation of the gospel. And that is worthy of that shout. But religion and deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons will seduce people away from the simplicity of the gospel. It's simple. You want up out of that hole? Receive Christ. He's your lifeline. You want to be saved and not be swallowed up by those angry waves in the sea? Here's Christ. Will you embrace Him? You are on the edge of the flames. Will you not be saved? Jump into the loving arms of Christ. When the person comes to that moment and they say, yes, I will, they're born again. That's a moment of time. And I shared with you last week, salvation is a moment of time that lasts for eternity, but your sanctification then begins at that moment and continues until Christ comes. And what's that about? That's the ways God moves and works in your life to make you more like Jesus, to conform you into the image of Christ. That includes all kind of things. Blessing after blessing after blessing. Spanking after spanking after spanking. Because whom the Father loves, He chastens. He corrects. All of these things that happened. Well, I got baptized and, the Spirit came on me in worship today. The Lord touched me today. We had a lady over here saved this morning, I heard. There may be others that got saved this morning. Praise God. And I believe there were people healed this morning. Let us know about that, okay? It's really important. But those are things that God is doing. And you're in this service today. The Lord wants to use this to help set you apart just a little bit more for Him, which means letting go of some worldly stuff, getting rid of that habit. It's amazing how He'll peel the layers like peeling an onion. And He loves you. Sometimes He's so patient, He'll let you go for several years and He haven't put His finger on that thing, and then one thing you know, you can't get it off your mind. You start feeling convicted. Well, how can that be wrong? That's been in my life for 3 or 4 years and I've been blessed. That's just Daddy loving on you until He got you to the place where you could hear Him and receive it. And now He's saying, give her up. I'm requiring it now. Will you be obedient to this now? You saw how I blessed you here, here, here. And listen, His mercy's new every morning. He is so good to us. He loves us so much. It's incredible. The grace of God is amazing. It's surprising. It's shockingly scandalous. Thank God for His grace. But what about works? Well, Bible teaches works. Yes, it does. But not for your salvation. We're talking about what saves you. That's one thing. But after you're saved, that's a separate thing. Again, hitting the same nail over and over again. I got it, preacher. Go on. I will when the Holy Spirit lets me. There's some more folks that still need to get it, right? You're not saved because of your works. When you're saved, then you are able to do good works that the Lord will receive and be glorified through. Before, it was the stuff you were doing, you were getting the credit for it, you're proud about it, and you can boast about it. But now, what you do out of gratitude to the Lord. You realize, man, this didn't happen to me because I was so sharp and smart. This didn't happen to me because I'm so skilled, or I'm so athletic, or I'm so good at this, or I'm so good at that. No, these blessed, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, and I'm going to give Him glory for it. And that's the reason I love these football players at the end of the game. Well, first thing I want to do is just give glory to my Lord Jesus. Don't you love that? And listen, you hear that a lot. And I love hearing that because it tells me that they want God to be glorified. They want Him to get the glory. And it becomes a witness. So, salvation and sanctification. Well, I know people says they're saved and I hadn't seen any change in them. Well, that's kind of problematic. Not today, but one of these messages, I'm going to drill down on some questions. Can a person lose their salvation? Is there eternal security? What's this once saved, always saved? Can a person commit apostasy? Can they choose to turn away from the faith and walk away? Because, you see, I think the truth is looking at all of these scriptures that speak to this, And I'll share the rest of that sentence when I do the message. Because there's truth to be considered in all that, and some of it's understanding where you are. But I will say this, and I'll be talking about pretenders. Jesus taught in Matthew 7, there will be pretenders. They've used His name. They've done all the stuff. He said, I never knew you. You were workers of lawlessness. Do you believe that by grace, through faith, you're saved? Because if you believe that, then you have to believe in a faith that's empowered by grace. If that leads you to Jesus, and you're saved. That grace of God comes upon you through the Spirit of God, and you're saved. Then the faith you walk in afterwards is grace-empowered faith. Paul said it this way, writing to the Colossians. He says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. The same way you exercise faith in Christ to save you, that same kind of faith then operates to serve Him. Once He saves you, that grace then begins to manifest in you serving Him. But it's not your serving Him that saves you. It's His grace through faith in Christ by which you are saved based on the finished work of Christ. But now that grace that's empowering you enables you to do good works which God beforehand prepared that you should walk in them. Notice that. You have been created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10, for good works. You're not saved by good works. You're saved for good works. The works you do before you got saved do not give glory to God. They just point to you. That can be like the Pharisees, the Sadducees. The spirit of religion can deceive people because I go to church every Sunday and I give every Sunday and I read my Bible every day and I check the box. You can do all that and be lost. If you're relying on that, that's just like buying a ticket. You laying your money down in exchange, you get a ticket to go somewhere. Salvation is not like that. You can't lay a ticket down, but you can come to Christ who laid His life down, and then Father will give you the free gift that Jesus paid for. Your free ride is based on the price He paid. And salvation is free. It doesn't cost you anything. It cost Jesus his life. But realizing that, now his life becomes your life. It changes your life. You've been made a new creation. You're born again. You're adopted into a new family. All of that's about change. And what's God's plan? That now you're saved, I'm going to take your life and I'm going to put it in my son's life. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There is a union that's created once you place faith in Christ, saving faith, that the kind that Paul's talking about, grace through faith, that saving faith brings you in union with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. Well, when he comes to live in you through his Holy Spirit, then there's going to be some fruit produced. The fruit doesn't save you. The fruit is evidence you've been saved. The works that follow do not save you. They are evidence that you've been saved. And this is what James talks about. Let me speed ahead here. Again, grace through faith manifests good works. Someone who says, I've trusted Christ and I know I'm saved, and you never, and they're bound in sin. There's never any change. And I've had people share that with me. Years ago, I made a decision for Christ. I filled out a card, or I walked the aisle because some of my friends went up and I felt like that was a good thing. I went up with them. Listen, when you're saved, that means the conviction of the Holy Spirit has brought you to a place. You're aware that you are a sinner. You're aware that you can't save yourself. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You become aware that you've sinned. You've become aware that you don't meet God's standard for righteousness. And you've become aware that there's judgment waiting on you. Now, you may not fully understand all the theological implications of that, but it's like on the inside of you, there's a war going on. And you know that you've got to respond to this message to give your life to Christ. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. And as you heard me say last week, and I heard my pastor Adrian Rogers years ago say it numerous times, you have to catch a fish before you clean it. And religion wants fish to get clean before you catch them. And the church sometimes sends out a message. And people talk about, don't go over there if you don't have new clothes, or you don't have this, you don't do that. If you wear the wrong kind of shoes, you have the wrong kind of hairdo, or if you've got a tattoo or something. Listen, come as you are. We can't change you. I can't change you. We're not here to change you. But I'm not going to back down from preaching a message to you. If you come here, you're going to find out about Jesus Christ. And if you'll take him at his word, he's going to change you. We have a good Father. He knows how to raise his children. I mentioned this briefly last week. Again, hitting the same nail. Some of you weren't here. Do you know that God chastening you is an evidence of your salvation? Now, oh, sneaky foot. He'll come around and tell you, you think God loves you? You wouldn't be going through this if God didn't love you. Well, sometimes, dear beloved, you may be going through something that God is allowing specifically because you're going to come out of it looking a lot more like Jesus. You wouldn't choose it. You certainly wouldn't pay for it. You wouldn't volunteer for it. But he will use it, and you'll look back and say, that's the hardest thing that I've ever gone through in my life and the best thing other than being saved that's ever happened to me. That's sanctification. That's scrubbing the rust off the pipes, right? That's using Roto-Rooter. That's getting rid of stuff that needs to be gotten rid of. And sometimes the sufferings of Christ are, listen, will you be willing to suffer for this, to see that one brought to Christ? You don't think God can't use suffering to bring redemption? That is the message of the cross. How one died for another to bring them to God. Now, we can't die in the same way that Jesus did to bring someone to the Lord, but don't tell me that God can't use how someone else dies to awaken someone to then come to the Lord so that they can be saved. I think that's been happening in our culture since Charlie Kirk was killed. That was something engineered by the enemy, but God can use that for good. And some of the things you don't have answers to that you've gone through, you may not be seeing all that heaven sees of how God has used that, because you were made conformable unto His death, and now you know Him in a way you didn't know Him before, and you know something of the power of His resurrection that you didn't know before. That was Paul's prayer, that I might know Him. And the power of His resurrection, being made conformable unto His death, and the fellowship of His sufferings. You don't have to take all that off the table. Some people want to arrange it where it's never on the table. It's on the table. It's part of the Christian life. Suffering is part of it. Being persecuted can be part of it. Going through difficulty can be part of it. We've just got to learn to let it, not allow the enemy to say, God doesn't love you, or this wouldn't happen. Oh, this is not God. You must not be saved. Or you must be a terrible person. Or this would, all this stuff. Sometimes that's when, going back to a few Sundays ago, but if not, I'll still trust Him. I may not understand it, but I'm still going to trust. That same faith that's energized by grace that allows you to cling to the cross of Christ for your salvation. That same grace can empower you to go through the darkest, most difficult times in your life and come out with your light shining. Come out as a witness for Christ. There's redemption in that. That's the place of good works that are empowered by the grace of God. From hearts that are humble and are grateful to God. That's how you get grace. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's the scripture. Grace comes when we're humble. Lord, I can't understand this. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't want to be in the middle of this. I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, Jesus, help me. No matter what, I trust You. And you humble yourself, and He'll come through, because He gives grace to the humble. And that grace will enable you to come out with both hands touched down in the air on the other side. Victory in Jesus. So grace through faith manifests in good works. You don't get saved on Friday night and then joking and cursing about Jesus and no change in your life from then on. Something's happened, but it wasn't salvation. I'm not trying to be a judge. I'm just saying the Bible's very clear. Being born again, I mean, when you go in that delivery room and a baby's born, folks know it. It's crying, squalling, kicking, and there's evidence it's alive. When you are born again and birthed into the kingdom, you're praising, you're praying. And listen, you're going to struggle. I'm not saying that we're sinless, and I'm not saying we're perfect. I will say you are sinless in your spirit, where the Holy Spirit lives. Holy Spirit in you is not going to sin. Okay? It's the rest of you that struggles. Right? It is for me. Holy Spirit, He's doing just fine. Eddie has some issues sometimes. But I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And this, all this teaching, what I believe the Lord's aiming at is for people to be grounded and understand this difference in your salvation and sanctification. Now, we're going to be talking later about folks that there's never any change, or they're saying that they're saved, but there's no evidence that they're saved. First of all, that's in the Lord's court. I'm not going to go around judging people, but I can share what the Scripture shares. That's like the whole book of James. James talks about, let me just jump over there right quick. And just, that other stuff's good too, but we're going to jump across that. Look at this. Faith is alive and active. James 2:18, and I'm finishing with this. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. That's what the Scripture teaches. There's going to be works that manifest in some way. That thief that died on the cross, Pastor Gary mentioned him, and I've heard Pastor Doc mention, you know, about the story of the thief, how he got to heaven because Jesus said he could come. That's true. But what if he had survived the crucifixion? You think he'd went right back to his stealing after he met Christ on the cross? No. No, he may have had those scars in his hands, but he never forgot the man on the center cross. When you meet Jesus, you just don't flippantly forget what he's done for you and who he is to you. You may struggle, and we'll talk about that in coming weeks. There are carnal Christians. I know. I've been one. There are carnal Christians. Paul talks about it, talking to believers. You are yet carnal. He didn't say you are now non-Christian. You're just carnal. You're just carnal. Maybe struggling with sin. And Paul didn't give him a two thumbs up about it either. You know, it's like, no, we got to work on that. We got to work on that. But this is, notice what James says in James 2:19. You believe there is one God. You do well. You can be theologically straight as a gun barrel, but just as empty. That's the devil. He knows that there's one God. He believes, but fears and trembles. He hates God. He hates God's people. Where God's love shows up, he likes to unleash his hate. Where God's peace shows up, he likes to unleash his confusion. He's against God. He's against the people of God. He wants to be worshipped. He wants attention. He wants your adoration. He doesn't want you giving it to Jesus. He knows Jesus is real. He more than believes that Jesus is real, he knows it. But what he believes about Jesus is not a saving kind of faith. It's just an intellectual awareness. This is true. He's real. But he's fighting him tooth, toenail, and claw. So James is basically pointing out, he's talking to people like, I don't know, I don't have to worry about obeying any commandments or doing any of that stuff anymore. It gets into Gnosticism where, well, I know I'm saved in spirit. Doesn't matter if I commit adultery, fornicate, do drugs, you know, all the different stuff for my body. It doesn't matter if I do that. I'm saved. That's Gnostic belief and antinomianism. Doesn't matter about law breaking. Listen, James is just simply saying, no. You want to just say, okay, saying you're saved means you're saved. I'm saying if you're saved, there will be works that manifest from your life in some way, some evidence that you've been saved. He said, you show me your faith without them, I'll show you my faith by my works. And he even goes on to say, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Remember what he told the Ephesians in Ephesians 2? You were dead in trespasses and sin, but now God has made you alive in Christ. That's the kind of difference. Before you're dead, now you're alive. He's saying the same thing about faith. Faith, you know, the faith without works is like a body without the spirit in it. Well, I got a bunch of weed eating I need to do in my backyard. I'm going to go down to the funeral home. And I see if I can hire out one of those corpses. And I'm going to bring it home and do all my weed eating for me. Well, you'd think that person's just insane. Well, it's the same idea. Dead man can't do any work. A dead faith is no good. But a living faith, a grace-empowered faith, is one who's trusting in the living Christ, and the living Christ is living in that person. Read Galatians 2:20. where Paul talks about the life he now lives. He lives by the faith of the Son of God, who loved him, gave his life for him. Faith is alive and active. So, in the nutshell, Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. And don't ignore how God wants to use you. There's going to be a judgment for what we've done with what we've been given as believers, our stewardship of the opportunities. So we need to be asking, seeking, knocking, pursuing the Lord, fulfilling the calling, carrying out His plans. None of that saves you, but you're able to do those things because you've been saved. You hear me talk a lot about the first Adam, what his life was like when God first created him. If you read my book, Breath of God, you're well aware of this. If you've been around here very long, you've heard me say it. I've said it dozens of times. When Adam opened his eyes for the first time, this is what he was created, how he was created to live. When he opened his eyes the first time, first face he ever saw was the face of God. First voice he ever heard was the voice of God. First emotion he ever experienced was the love of God because God is love. He stood up having been filled with the Spirit of God in union with God Himself, walked in the garden with Him. God gave him stewardship over this earth He had created, gave him dominion, told him to tend, keep, and cultivate. In other words, gave him work to do. It was sweatless work. It wasn't laborious. It was fruitful and enjoyable, the way work was originally intended to be. Sin messed it all up. But to better understand what it means to trust Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation, I want to go back to that moment. I want to reframe it for you. God breathes in that dust and Adam becomes a living soul and opens his eyes and he stands up. What if he had stood up and said, "Oh my, look what I've created. What a beautiful world I've created. Wow, look at all these fish and all these birds, the stars. Wow, look what I've done." Isn't that foolish? Isn't that foolish? And what Paul is saying, when you're born of the Spirit, you become acutely aware everything you have was given to you by someone else, and it was your Heavenly Father. You didn't have anything to do with it. So Jesus came as the perfect man, the last Adam, and He died on that cross so that all that Adam lost could now be restored to us who believe in Him. Because Christ is the last Adam. And the new heavens, the new earth, and all that entails, and all that's yet to come, that's ours because of our position in Christ. And you didn't vote yourself into Christ. You didn't work yourself into Christ. You didn't buy yourself into Christ. You didn't pray yourself into Christ. You didn't barter or bargain yourself into Christ. All you did was in humility cried out as a desperate lost soul and said, "Jesus, I believe You died for me on that cross. Save me." And then you woke up as a new creation in a world God created you to walk in with dominion and authority in union with Him and His blessing on your life. That sounds like a pretty good deal. Would you stand with me and give the Lord a hand for that? Amen. Please, I plead with you, anchor your salvation in Christ and Christ alone. And try to reframe your thinking that everything before you to do, you want to do it out of gratitude to God and to glorify God. Don't get on that hamster wheel of religious do-goodism. Be led by the Spirit. Do what God leads you to do. Read the book. Find out how you're to live your life. Treat your spouse. Raise your kids. Use your money. Believe for those promises. All that's there. Use that same faith you put in Christ to save you. Put your faith in his teaching, in his word, and live for him, and watch the fruitfulness and the blessings continue in Jesus' name. Now, we've already had a wonderful time of ministry at this altar, although I am going to ask some of our altar workers to be here. I'm right now dismissing this service, but it could be during the message now. Some of you have not trusted Christ. Come, we'll happily pray with you. You can nail it down. Have your sins forgiven. Know you're saved. I believe in a know so that you can know that you're born again and saved. Maybe you got a burden. Maybe you need some freedom. A thousand other things. We're just saying we're here to pray with you after the amen. Come on up. Anybody got a quick testimony? Popcorn style. Anybody?
7 months ago, I was in jail. I didn't believe God if I didn't get a first mile.
Amen. Amen. I felt like there's somebody that needed to say something out loud for Jesus. Hey, there might be somebody else. He talked about confessing him before men. Jesus saves. Yes. Amen. And he just blesses us. Awesome. Anyone else? A healing. Awesome. Bill, you were there close enough to be able to hear it. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. I'm sorry, the air conditioning. Anyone else? He does. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Alex. God bless you, brother. Amen. People, you just heard a testimony from a man who buried his precious wife yesterday. God bless you for that, Alex. God bless you for that. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. Come back tonight. Ray Hughes will be in the house. It's going to be good. 6 p.m. Blessings. Altar is open.